2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 38, hear God's holy and infallible word. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came out and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they would not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man from Baal Shalishah came, bringing the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves and of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a very interesting passage in Scripture, and I have to admit it's one of my favorites. I have always enjoyed this particular part of Scripture where it speaks of the death in the pot, although for a strange reason, it was something that in Bible college we referred to it when we came into the cafeteria after lunch, or for lunch, and as we were passing down the line to get our cup of coffee, someone whose name shall not be uttered mentioned, "Oh man, there is death in the pot." At which time the director of the cafeteria gave a rather strange look in his eye towards me and disapproved of my commentary upon his cooking. We had a lot of fun in college and we enjoyed that time, but the death in the pot, strange story, interesting story. But what this story teaches us is the power of the Word of God, and it shows us that God has the power to take care of His people. He takes care of them in times of difficulty and distress. That's what's going on in the background of this particular situation. The people are in great distress. As we looked at verse 38, it says there was a famine in the land. What do you do in a famine when you need something to eat? You may go to the cafeteria, but there might not be anything to eat. How do you find food if there is no food? Well, in this passage, it tells us that God provided that food for His people. He provides for them in their distress. For them, there was no hope. There was no hope except for the power of God. They had no place to go. They could not find anything. They had nothing. But God showed Himself faithful to His people in this time of idolatry and apostasy. And I would remind you that not only is there a famine going on, but in this idolatry and apostasy, there was a great dearth of blessing. Nothing was there for the people of God, but God shows Himself in this time great with His power and glory, and we see that in the miracle of the poison pottage, if you will, or the miracle of the stew. Hope that doesn't spoil your appetite for our meeting next week when we're going to have some good food together, and we hope there's no death in the pot, but we look forward to that. But this miracle is the miracle of the stew. It takes place at Gilgal. That's how the passage begins. Elisha came to Gilgal, but there was a famine in the land, and there were the sons of the prophets sitting together. And at Gilgal, this is the place where Israel had passed over the Jordan on dry ground. They submitted to circumcision once again after not having had circumcision all through their wandering in the wilderness. At Gilgal, they renewed the covenant with God after wandering in the wilderness prior to entering the Holy Land. But now they are here at Gilgal, and it is not a time of great blessing, but it is a time of famine. People were starving. They were scavenging for food. In fact, when Elisha sends them out, he says, go out and find something to eat. He instructs them to do that. But notice he's also instructing them in the word. We ought to take a moment to think about that. Elisha doesn't take this time and say, well, let's just put everything else aside. Let's just work on getting food. No, he is faithfully ministering to them in the word of God. In this time of distress, what do they need the most? They need the ministry of the word. And Elisha is there to visit the school of the prophets, to instruct them in the things of God. And then at the close of that meeting, he just orders that someone would go out and get a simple meal prepared for them. But that was the problem. There was nothing for them. They would go out and they had to go out and gather herbs that they might put together a stew. It tells us that someone found a wild vine with gourds and they secured a goodly quantity of these things, but they were unconscious of the fact that they were making use of a poisonous plant. Matthew Henry, the commentator, humorously concludes that these sons of the prophets were better skilled in divinity than in natural philosophy. In other words, they read their Bible more than they read their herbals. They didn't know what they were doing when it came to food, but they were students of the word. But these students of the word, when they went out and got something to eat, according to the command of Elisha, brought back something that brought death. And there is death in the pot. There was no warning. There was no smell. It was undetected. The men had eaten poisoned pottage. As I think about this, we find that the passage moves along quite quickly. Elisha tells them, put some flour in it. They put some flour in it, and there was no harm in the pot. But you wonder, they had already eaten poisoned pottage. Did God take care of that as well? We don't know. If we had death in the pot, what would be the first thing you would have done? Throw it out. Exactly. Toss it. But Elisha doesn't say, throw out the pot. He says, put some flour in it. And the meaning of putting flour or meal into this pot is that the meal itself or the flour was an ordinary healthy food. And that ordinary healthy food would somehow, by the power of God, be changed into a palatable and a nourishing diet. And it does so. And they are able to eat it. A handful of meal in the hand of the Almighty through the prophet Elisha suffices to disarm death, disappoint hell, and to preserve the salt of the earth and sustain the church. No one who is there is harmed because of the power of God. And the thrust of that passage reminds us that no one needs to be afraid when they have the God of Jacob as their help and their resource. And God is always delighted to accomplish his purposes, his ends, through instruments that the world considers foolish and absurd. Who would have thought that when you have poison pottage, you throw some flour in it and it's cured? Well, it's cured because God made the change. God is the one who is sovereign, and he is the sovereign Lord over all. But he uses these insignificant things, insignificant instruments, foolish and absurd things, to demonstrate his power and his glory. What happened when David went out to meet the Goliath giant who had a menacing army with him? God used David with a sling and 5 stones to slay the giant and effect Israel's deliverance. Have you ever thought of why David took the extra stones, by the way. Five stones. I think Goliath had some brothers. But we know that Goliath died by David's sling. But the supreme example of God accomplishing his ends through instruments that are considered to some to be foolish and absurd is what? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. On the basis of that apparently foolish cross, God redeems polluted sinners just as he purified polluted stew. He makes us whole. He makes us new by his sovereign, glorious power. So that's what we need to see as we see this miracle of the poisoned pottage. But there's also the miracle of multiplied food. Verses 42 to 44 talk about a man coming to Elisha, to the man of God, and he brings the first fruit offerings, 12 loaves of barley, verse 42 says, and fresh ears of grain, and he says, give them to them to eat. It seems strange that so few have perceived that a miracle is recorded here in 2 Kings 4. But a careful reading shows that this miracle demonstrates another case of the wonder-working power of God. How can God feed so many with so little and have a surplus left over? How many did he feed? 100. And they had leftovers. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like leftovers, not all the time, especially fourth day leftovers. But if it's fourth day leftovers of chili, it's still pretty good. But they had leftovers of the first fruits offering. There were leftovers. Does this particular passage give you a picture, a foreshadowment of the miracle that is wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, which all four gospel writers carry? Remember the feeding of the multitude with a few fish and loaves. How are we going to feed 4,000, 5,000? The power of God. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Verse 43 says, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left, according to the word of the Lord. What a gift. What a blessing. The offering of grain comes as a reminder of the blessing of God. And notice it's the first fruits. The first fruits were always given as a reminder of the blessing of God that would come. And this man served as a reminder of the fact that there was going to be a godly remnant in Israel. Remember, this is happening during a time of what? Apostasy. And apostasy was flourishing. Baal was flourishing. Elisha was up against ungodly kings. But there were still faithful people in Israel. And God always has had and always will have a godly remnant and a faithful people. And he still does today. In this day, which is a day filled with ungodliness, even in the church, there is great ungodliness. And I have to say that I have to mention it. This last week, the Presbyterian Church, the old Presbyterian Church, discontinued its missions program. It's probably a good thing, because the old mainline Presbyterian Church has been liberal for hundreds of years. In fact, it had liberal missionaries 100 and some years ago, Pearl S. Buck being one of those liberal missionaries. She was a missionary in the Presbyterian Church, and out of that came the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and J. Gresham Machen, who started the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, came out of that. But that old mainline Presbyterian Church has finally simply just given up its missions program. And some might say, oh, that's too bad. I don't say that's too bad. I say it's great because that church is rotten to the core. But even so, there are still godly and faithful people in this world, in the true church, the church that holds to the Word of God, the church that believes in the Word of God, the church that loves the Word of God. And that's what this passage demonstrates. There was a faithful man who came with his first fruits offering, trusting what? That the Lord would provide. He brought the gift in faith that God would provide, and God provided for these prophets, for the 100 prophets. Not only did they have enough to eat, they had leftovers. And that gift of first fruits was multiplied to produce enough food for all of them, where it by itself, it couldn't have, except for the power of God, which made it work. And while man failed to provide for God's true ministry, the Lord undertook to provide. He fed them, he multiplied the gift from this man, and he blessed his people. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus as well. In fact, in the Lord Jesus, when he did his miracles, they sought to take him aside and to make him king, but he would not, of course. But they saw in him that he was like Elisha, and unlike Israel of old, they wanted to honor and make him king, but he rather followed the course that God had set for him and went to the cross. Notice in this passage that the prophet says they will eat and there will be some left over. Verse 43, it tells us that. The food was distributed and the promise was realized. And what does that demonstrate? It shows once again the power of the Word of God and its sufficiency for the needs of God's people. And what we need to see and conclude from these passages is the following. First, that God is real and he is living. The prophets needed to remember that God was real and living. They were living in the midst of apostasy, the apostasy of the Baals, the cult of Jeroboam. But in that cultish time, in that apostasy, God demonstrated that he was greater than all of the gods, that he alone is Lord. And that should remind you and me that God is real as well. Greater than all of the pagan gods, greater than the idolatry that surrounds us. That God is good, he is great, his glory and power has not and cannot be diminished. He is the real living God. And then we also should see that God can do what? He can do the impossible. That's what this was, both of these miracles. They were impossibilities, but God did them. These miracles seem to the skeptic and to the unbeliever as something impossible. But what's impossible for you or for me is not impossible for God. And what Elisha did was not impossible because it was the Lord who did it. He is able. God can do the impossible. And this passage also reminds us that God has great compassion for human need. He had compassion upon these people, upon these sons of the prophets who were eating poison pottage, upon these servants who needed something to eat. He saw them. He loved them. He provides for them. He preserves them. And we see that same compassion, that same ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest example of compassion, because his great example of compassion was what? Going to the cross. To die for our sins, to make an atonement for his people. And that same people now have the ability to come to him, to come to the living high priest who cares for us, who loves us and cares for us, who meets us with compassion and meets our needs, as he demonstrated that in the day in which he restored these things in Elisha's day and restores with new creation power the things that only God can create and God can do. He demonstrates that for you and for me as well. And this is what we need to remember as we read these passages about the miracles of Elisha, the great power and sovereignty of God, who loves us, who cares for us, who does the impossible and has compassion upon us because of his Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen.